Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. That is where we left Saul last week, wasn't it? After an encounter with the living Jesus on the road leading to Damascus, he found out about the tremendous grace of God. We know from his writings that he was, prior to this time, a deeply religious man, described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, spent time in what would be considered the Harvard of his day, an intelligent, a brilliant man, but one who was lost. And on this day, he, on his way to eradicate Jesus' followers from Damascus, he wanted to intimidate, he wanted to incarcerate, even put to death those who claimed to be followers of the way. But a tremendous thing happened on that day as he made his way nearing the gates of Damascus when he saw that bright light, and out of the midst of that light heard a voice and saw Jesus, not dead as he had believed, but that he in fact was living, and there gave his life to follow Christ. His arrogance, his hostility, his preconceived notions about Jesus and the way, his very beliefs were all radically changed in that day. And he gave his life to Christ. How about you? Since trusting Christ, has there been a change in your desires? Has there been a motivation to go out in serving the risen Lord? It's not just life-changing, it's eternal life-changing. Would you agree with me on that? Do I have a witness? Yeah. With such a debt of gratitude, he couldn't do enough for the Lord. And the instructions that Ananias gave to Saul from the Lord, I have great things that I want Saul to do. Saul went out and began to do those things. There wasn't any tarrying. There wasn't a delay. God said, go, and now he's going to, and that's where we're going to be at today. However you would describe Saul in his following of Judaism, whether it was devoted or loyal or faithful, however you might describe him, he is going to be even so much more as a follower of Jesus. I read recently an article about Deion Sanders. Sports writers would say that Deion Sanders, in the modern era of sports, is perhaps one of the greatest and most versatile athletes of this particular generation, playing both football and baseball, but not just a two-sport athlete. He played multiple positions in both of those sports. A tremendous athlete. In one particular baseball game between the Boston Red Sox and the New York Yankees, Deion Sanders stepped up to the plate to bat, and as he did, Carlton Fisk, the catcher for the Boston Red Sox, recounts how Deion Sanders took his bat and drew a dollar sign in the dirt. At his time at bat that particular afternoon, he hit just a routine ground ball to the infield and half-heartedly trotted down to first base. His heart really wasn't in the game. Once Saul had made a decision to follow Christ, he never looked back. He gave it his all. He lived and breathed Christ. Everything he did was about serving him. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to be looking verses 20 through 31 this morning. 3 points I'd like to have us consider this morning about the passion Saul had for Christ. We see in verses 19 through, I'm going to look at beginning at verse 19, but also just 20 to 22, Saul's passion for Christ is clear. And then we want to consider that Saul's passion for Christ is challenged. And then finally, we're going to consider that Saul's passion for Christ is clarified. So first of all, let's look at Saul's passion for Christ is clear. You're in your Bibles. Please look at the second part of verse 19 through 22. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I begin at the second part of verse 19, because that really is a great transition in what has taken place to what now will unfold in the life of Saul here in these days shortly following his conversion. Notice very closely that verse 19 tells us that he spent several days with the believers there in Damascus. He joins up with them. Can you imagine coming into church one day and among the congregation there seated in our midst was Saul? We knew the kind of reputation that he had because word had spread from Jerusalem to Damascus that he was on his way to bring back to Jerusalem those who were followers of the way. And now seated among us is the very person who came to arrest us. We would wonder what in the world is going on. We would question maybe his motives, that perhaps it was just a ploy, that he wanted to see who was in the congregation, all the while claiming to be a Christian, but yet knowing that he was going to arrest people, maybe just finding out who are the faces and the names of the people who follow Jesus. The word on the street was that this guy had come to arrest, but now here he was among them. I suspect that after these several days with him, getting to know him, that they found his faith to be very genuine. Do you ever know somebody like a Saul? Somebody who was very much opposed to Christianity, and yet they got saved. Something had transformed them because of their faith in Christ. I mentioned Madeline Murray O'Hare last week and how, as an atheist activist, she was very much against Christianity and spreading atheism among this nation. Did you know that her son came to know Christ as Savior? Some of you, many of you, might know the name Josh McDowell. He's written a number of books. He's been a very open proponent of the gospel, speaking often about his faith. But did you know there was a time in his life when he didn't believe in the Lord? And he had set out on a course to not only investigate, but then he wanted to write about how Jesus, it was all false, that Jesus wasn't living. Somewhere in the course of his investigation, his research, he came to know the living Savior. And so he wrote a couple of books to help support his faith, his beliefs, More Than a Carpenter, and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He openly speaks now about his faith. From Saul's experience, somebody who was an unlikely person to come to know the Lord, we see now that he is faithful. He is faithful. The King James Version, the New Living Translation, and the Amplified all use the word immediate, where the NIV uses the phrase at once. I like immediate. To me, it speaks of priority. It speaks about urgency. It gives the impression that there is something that needs to be done, and he had the need to go out and share his new faith. not just with those who also were believers so that they would accept him, but more importantly to his fellow Jews who, like him, were still under the impression that Jesus was a false way, that he wasn't living, and he felt the responsibility of needing to go and share with them that his own experience brought about the fact that he knew firsthand Jesus was alive. It's as if he were telling his fellow Jews, hey folks, we've had it all wrong. We've been following rituals and ceremonies and trying to keep the Old Testament law. And as good as those are, we need to remember, folks, that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah. And I'm here as living proof that all this other stuff, as he would write to the Galatians later on and to the Romans as well, that it's not about adhering to those Old Testament rituals and ceremonies or keeping the law. It's about faith in Christ. That's what gets you into heaven, not all this other stuff, as we have been taught and had believed for centuries. Saul would never deviate from the message which he so faithfully began to proclaim in the synagogues of Damascus. To the Corinthians, he would write, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." He faithfully and tirelessly preached the simple message of Christ as Savior. Going back to the story of Deion Sanders, in an empty pursuit of sports and sex and success, he attempted suicide on a couple of occasions, but unsuccessfully. He had sought fame and fortune on the fast track and found that it was a dead-end street. Through the influence of a former football teammate and the ministry of T.D. Jakes, Deion Sanders had an encounter with Christ in which he gave his life to the Lord. In his autobiography, he tells how immediately he had to tell others about the good news. And so the first person he could think of to talk to was his lawyer. He said, "I got saved." He was excited. And like Saul went out and immediately began to preach about the Son of God. He began to preach that Christ is God's Son. To him, everything else was a loss without knowing Christ. Where Peter's earlier sermons focused on the deity, on this Jesus being the Messiah, because of his experience in those 3.5 years of ministry with him, Saul's emphasis was on the deity of Christ, that if in fact Christ is deity, then he is the Messiah. The Jews needed to see that the Messiah had come in the person of Jesus, who was the Son of God, and that he was living and not dead as they had supposed he was. Now, it didn't matter to Saul here, as we read through here, that he didn't care about what people thought of him. He kept right on preaching. And the passage here in chapter 9 tells us that people were astonished. Not at his message, but it just didn't make sense that here was someone who had come with ill intent now doing something entirely different. Just a radical change had occurred in Saul's life, and people were amazed. It means to be filled with surprise. Literally, it means to be struck out of one's senses. If you go back to the story in Mark chapter 2 when Jesus healed the paralytic, and just prior to that, he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are free. Your sins are forgiven." And so it was that people, they used the same word there as here about Saul's encounter, that they were amazed. Amazed that Jesus could forgive sin. And so to show that he could also do what he wanted, he told the man, he ordered the man, "Take up your bed and walk." They were astonished. Saul's people around him were amazed. It literally means it was a jaw-dropping experience. Have you ever had one of those? where you're just so astounded by what you just saw, you can't believe it, and you're left there with your jaw hanging open. That's what these people were in response to Saul. It had stunned them and into wondering about what was going on. Only days since Ananias had met with him on the street called Straight and explained that God had a purpose for him to go and proclaim Christ to the Jew and Gentile alike. And for Saul, there was no time like the present to go out and do what the Lord had commanded him to do. And immediately he went out and began to preach. He was faithful in that calling. From the day he began until the very day his life was taken from him, he preached ceaselessly, tirelessly, faithfully. But we also see that he is fearless. Notice in verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now drop down to verse 27. It says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." Filled with the Holy Spirit, there was no keeping Saul back. Verse 27 states that he was fearless or bold. Boldness speaks of courage under opposition or resistance. It shows a readiness to take risks. And that was Saul. He was ready, if necessary, to face the same fate as Stephen, if for giving the message of Christ openly. Boldly, he proclaimed the truth about Christ. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, he would remark how compelled he was to preach. And in chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He may have been in the audience the day that Peter and John were questioned by the Sanhedrin. And in that day, he heard them proclaim these words, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And so perhaps remembering that particular occasion, he also wanted to speak boldly because his counterparts had the same boldness and fearlessness about them as well, regarding the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why later on he could write to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I am not ashamed." For him, the message of Christ could not remain dormant or silent, locked up in the recesses of his heart. Jeremiah would write, and well known by these person Saul, these words, "But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Saul was bold and fearless in his proclaiming. He was excited about what Christ had done to him, for him, and so he had to preach it. When I was in college, there's a long-standing tradition among the women of those who got engaged. They would have a candlelight ceremony. They would take a candle and they would tie, and nobody knew, I mean, just a couple of girls would know, a couple of women would know, and they would tie the ring around the candle. And then they would all get around in a circle, and only a couple people would know, and they'd take and pass the candle from person to person, and they'd look at the ring, and they'd ooh and ah, and all that mushy kind of stuff that girls like doing. And then when it got to the person whose ring it belonged to, they would take the ring off the candle and put it on, and everybody would giggle and get all excited and hug and scream and all that kind of stuff. And someone who's engaged has to tell everybody. They're so excited about it. Now, the guys, on the other hand, had a different tradition. We would storm into the room where the individual was after we knew that the person had gotten engaged, and we would muscle him outside, take him down to the pond, and throw him in. You can understand why the guys weren't quite as excited about the engagement as the girls were. The psalmist wrote after his confession about the sin with Bathsheba these words: "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and to grant me a willing spirit." That's what I'm praying for myself. That the freshness of salvation experience that was mine in those early days would be mine again today. Do you have the same vigor, the same excitement about your relationship with Christ that you did when first trusting Him as Savior? I don't know where Deion Sanders is today in relationship to his faith. I don't know if he continues to speak openly about having placed faith in Christ. I don't know anything about where he is in relationship to following the Lord. But I know this about Saul. What I read in Scripture is that he was faithful and fearless from day one to the last day of his life. It never changed. It never wavered. How about you? Are you still excited about being saved? Given what we have been saved from, we ought to be. Do you want that same boldness to be faithful and fearless in proclaiming Jesus as Messiah? I hope so. The passage speaks about Saul's passion for Christ being clear. In verses 23 and 24, let's notice that Saul's passion for Christ is challenged. You're in your Bibles again. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. After many days, what we don't see in this passage, if you were to look up Galatians 1, 17 and 18 and 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33, you would see that there is a gap. There's a period of about 3 years in which Saul ends up in Arabia. It's a time of maturing. It's a time of meditating. It's a time where he just gets away from everything and speaks because he has been so steeped in the traditions of Judaism. Now he has a new framework by which to look through Old Testament scripture and compare who Jesus is with the Old Testament teachings about him. And it would be the framework by which he would then write and teach and preach. And so there is this gap where he leaves Damascus and then returns. And that's what we're seeing here in verses 23 and following, that he has now returned to Damascus with the same purpose of proclaiming the good news. He returns there, the place of his conversion, and again proceeded to preach about Christ. He debates with the local Jews about the true Messiah, and baffled by his wisdom, they plot to kill him. If you look at 2 Corinthians passage, it speaks about the Jews conspiring with the king, King Aretas, and together, Jew and Gentile alike, coming against Saul. I want to say this, that true faith will always have an enemy. True faith will always have an enemy. For several weeks, we have been praying about the persecuted church, culminating November 14th in the International Day of Prayer. And they need our prayers. Many are imprisoned and persecuted. Their homes are burned. Their churches are burned. They're left destitute. And we need to pray for them that their faith will remain. But folks, we don't have to go very far in our own country to see that there is persecution going on today. I shared this Wednesday night, and maybe you have heard as well, those who weren't here, about the gal who had advertised on a church website for a Christian roommate. The Federal Housing Administration is taking her to court because of discrimination. This past summer, four believers were thrown in jail for engaging with Muslims during an Islamic festival held down in Dearborn. Several years ago, a woman in Houston, Texas, was ordered by local police to stop handing out gospel tracts to children who came knocking on her door on Halloween Day. That's what she gave them, a gospel tract. And the police came and said, "You can't do that. It's illegal." Threatened to put her in jail. In Madison, Wisconsin, the Freedom, now I want you, I underscored this, the Freedom From Religion Foundation distributed anti-Christian pamphlets to school, to public school children entitled, We Can Be Good Without God. Fundamentalist Christian groups have been branded as hate mongers and potential terrorists. And the list goes on and on and on here in the United States of America. Folks, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. We need to be ready. Saul came into a place, and because he was people don't want to hear the truth, do they? And so they are against it, and they'll do all that they can to eradicate the truth. And so here it is that Saul came in. And I want to say this. See, we can think that if we're silent, persecution won't happen to us. Isn't that what Mordecai said to Esther? What makes you think that if you're the queen and you're silent about who you are, that they won't come for you too? Persecution will come. Maybe different from what others in other parts of the world are experiencing, that persecution will come and we need to be ready. If you're a true follower of Jesus, be prepared for persecution, especially if outspoken for your faith. Saul's passion for Christ is clear as he preached the message. Saul's passion for Christ is challenged as individuals came in and tried to kill him. And finally, we want to see that Saul's passion for Christ is clarified, verses 25 through 31. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket. He was a bona fide basket case here, along with Moses. And lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Verses 25 and 26, we know that there is a great concern in the church about Saul. A great concern in the church about Saul. In this passage, we see that some demonstrate aid. Verse 25 notes that Saul had a fruitful ministry among those in Damascus, and that when there was a time of persecution against Saul himself, there was a believer, a brother in Christ, who had a house on the wall, and while everyone else was watching the gates to arrest him, they lowered him down in this basket so that he could escape. He goes to Jerusalem. Like Saul, we also need someone to help us get through the tough times that we face. It speaks to me about the attention that we need to give one another and the help that oftentimes people need in difficulties. If you read about the story of Corrie ten Boom, you hear about her family who hid Jews during World War II until the time in which they themselves were put in concentration camps. People need help. And these believers rallied around Saul, his followers, and helped him escape. Who around you needs some kind of aid? But while some demonstrate aid, there are those who deny acceptance. And I want you to see, and I want you to understand, that this isn't people outside the church, folks. This is the church themselves. People in the church are denying him acceptance. As he goes to Jerusalem, it says he attempted to join with other believers there. And it said they just were very cautious. They couldn't believe. Word had probably gotten from Damascus to Jerusalem that Saul had this conversion experience, but they didn't want to believe it. He had been gone for these 3 years period of time and hadn't interacted with anybody. No Facebook, no tweeting, no phone, cell phones, none of the things that we can do today. And there was silence. And so all they maybe thought about was that he was just in hiding and this ploy was being developed that he would go back to Jerusalem and continue the same thing that he had done. They couldn't believe that he was a Christian. He smelled like one. He looked like one. He talked like one. But they weren't sure. And so they deny acceptance. When his life had changed because of Christ, his life was threatened. And so he returned back to the place. There he was. It was the very gates that he went through before. This is the first time returning. He had gone through those gates with letters in his hand to arrest. Now, and to persecute. Now he was coming back as one who was persecuted. He had a reputation. A reputation of being a persecutor. They thought that it was just a ploy. I have a friend from my counseling days at Barrichello who was an undercover agent with the DEA. Talk about not trusting somebody. They couldn't trust Saul because he had been a persecutor, and now he's coming back claiming to be a Christian. Who believes him? A good reputation is hard to build. A bad reputation is hard to overcome. Saul had a bad reputation. Our words, our deeds, our attitudes all leave an impression on others. Reputation is something that somebody is known for. The generally accepted estimation of somebody or something as having particular qualities or attributes. Benjamin Franklin once quipped that glass, china, and reputation are easily cracked and never well mended. D.L. Moody stated that if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. A year ago, Toyota, who was known for its quality vehicles and a reputation for quality, now has a reputation of not being trusted because of the gas pedal sticking situation. It's going to be a very difficult reputation to overcome. We all have one, don't we? We all have a reputation. When I went off to college, my mom wrote and said, there are three reputations in which you need to guard. The reputation of God, the reputation of Barrichello, and the reputation of the Weidmans. What you do, what you say, what you think, how you act, all of that is a part of making people believe what you're... And so here comes Saul. We have heard, but we haven't seen. He had a reputation. And nobody wanted to welcome him. Begs a question for us to ask of ourselves. What kind of reputation do we have around town? In our homes, at the place where we work, or at school. What kind of reputation is ours? That said, if someone who had a sordid reputation and claimed to have gotten saved came into our congregation today and sat among us, how would we receive him or her? It reminds me of the story back in the 60s where a fairly large congregation in from the back came a hippie. It was in the 60s, early 70s, and long hair, torn jeans, t-shirt, flip-flops, and he came in. He was looking for a place to seat himself, and everybody didn't want to move. Didn't want to give him room, and so as he continued down the aisle looking for a place, it might as well have had signs on each pew, no room in the inn. Got to the end of the aisle, and there wasn't any place for him to sit, so he sat down in the aisle. Right on the floor. One of the deacons, an older gentleman, began to make his way down, and all eyes were now peeled on him and what would they thought take place. And to their surprise, as he reached and grabbed the shoulder of the gentleman sitting in the floor, he lowered himself down to worship with him. Would we have done the same thing? How would we react in that kind of a setting? Are we only accepting of our own kind? But thank the Lord that Scripture tells us, we read these words again, that the church didn't want anything to have to do with him but Barnabas. I love those words. But Barnabas. See, there's always someone in the church who's willing to take a risk. There's always someone who's willing to go out on a limb and to help out. And so it says here in this passage that he spent some time with Saul and he got to know him and find that his faith was genuine, that his conversion was real. And so we see that there is great care. Not only was there great concern, but there was great care. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried. He made every effort. There was an ongoing pursuit of trying to join together with them, and they were resistant. They avoided him. No one wanted to accept him. But he was welcomed by Barnabas. We learned about him back earlier in Luke's writing of Acts, speaking about a gift, very simple gift, that Barnabas had some property he sold and he brought the money to the apostles. And it says, just as a little sidelight, his name means son of encouragement. How many need encouragement today? How many need a Barnabas to come alongside? It's the same word as used in John 14:26 of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, someone who comes alongside us. And so we pray, Lord, I need some comfort today. And how many have experienced in their encounters with difficulties that God sent someone as a Barnabas to come alongside you? Saul needed a friend. Saul needed someone to come alongside him and encourage him, and it was a Barnabas. We need Barnabases in the church today. It may be a classmate who sits alone at lunch. It may be a co-worker who just found out their position has been eliminated. It may be a neighbor who learned they have cancer or who just lost a loved one. There can be so many things that we need a Barnabas for. The road we sometimes have to take can be a dark and lonely road, and we need a Barnabas to come alongside us. There's a note in your bulletin, an expression of my gratitude for Pastor's Appreciation Month, your kindness and generosity, and the support that you give to me, and I keep the cards that you send. I read over them again and again because to me, at times when I need a Barnabas, you are that for me. How many around us need a Barnabas today? Maybe you need one, but then maybe you are to be a Barnabas to someone today as well. Maybe you are to be the one who comes alongside them to encourage them when they need a Barnabas. Our missionaries need a Barnabas. Each of us from time to time in our lives need a Barnabas. Barnabas was able, not only did he welcome Saul, but we also see that he walked among the believers. In verse 28, it says that once people got to know him, he wasn't a bad guy after all. And he was able to move freely among the believers there in Jerusalem. When one day trouble came knocking on Saul's door again, it was the church in Jerusalem who helped him escape. And they sent him back to his hometown of Tarsus through the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast, and they were able to then put him on a ship to his homeland of Tarsus, where he would then spend about 10 years of his life. He was welcomed. He walked among, and in verses 29 through 31 say that he is warned by the brothers. Saul had a passion for Christ that was clear. Saul had a passion for Christ that was challenged. Saul had a passion for Christ that was clarified. Do people notice the passion that you have about Christ today? Do people challenge your passion for Christ? Are you in a position where you need a Barnabas? Are you in a position to be a Barnabas? Let's pray. We give you thanks, Father, for people like Barnabas who come alongside individuals who are experiencing difficulty in their lives and grateful that they take risks. Barnabas didn't know what he was getting himself into. Perhaps he was among that initial group who didn't want to associate with Saul because of his reputation. And so I pray and thank you, Father, that Barnabas was willing to take a step to be his namesake and to go out and encourage Saul. We all need a Barnabas. At times, Father, you call each of us to be a Barnabas. And so help us to have eyes that are open of those around us who need encouragement today. And in some way, it doesn't have to be a big thing, but just in some way, to be a Barnabas. So I'm wondering, Father, this morning, as our eyes are still closed and hearts bowed before you, is there anyone this morning who would say, I want to be a Barnabas this week to someone? Would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. Many hands going up. How many would say as well that like Saul, you want to be faithful and fearless in proclaiming the good news, regardless of what people say? Just slip your hand up so I can pray for you as well. Amen. Hands all over. Father, you have seen the hands and you know the hearts. May we go out and encourage others because we live in a desperate day, a time in our lives when we need to have encouragement. Help us to be fearless in spite of the opposition that we will encounter. And so do it not for us, but for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.